I don't know why. Well, I do know why. But bear with me and I'll get through this. And I'll give you a hug later. Okay. It was time. It's interesting that on many times in our lives, we look forward to a certain event. And there's a countdown that takes place. And you've probably experienced those times many times in your life. For some of you, would be the anticipation of someone in your family whose wedding is coming up. Or you might remember your own wedding and the date that was set and all that had to be down, and there was the checklist and there was all the things that had to be done, and there was that countdown that was taking place. Probably the countdown that I remember the most clearly in my life was when I was in public school. It was the countdown before the summer holidays. It was the countdown that once Victoria Day had come, there was this anticipation that there was only so many school days before we were out. And I remember counting to them. I remember we have friends of mine in school. They'd have a piece of paper on their desk, and every day they would cross off the day, and they'd cross off the day until it got there. And I remember on the final day, it's like the last check mark, and the countdown was over. Zero. Holidays. And I got home, and my mother had a sheet, and her sheet was counting the days until we went back to school. Maybe not, but she certainly halfway through the summer was feeling that. There was, at Christmas time, it always seems to have its own countdowns. And we are in those last days before Christmas Day. But I also remember, you know, in years gone by, that it would have been, you know, a few years ago now, that it might say 21 days to Christmas, but only 15 shopping days or whatever it would be, because obviously the stores were closed on Sundays back then. 50 years ago, there was another countdown taking place that maybe you remember. It was the Apollo 8 space mission. The Apollo 8 space mission was the first attempt to see a rocket go towards the moon. And so as we remember that, we have this shot of what they call the Earthrise. Apollo 8 was launched on December 21st, 1968, and headed toward the moon. The crew was tasked with flying to the moon for the first time in history, orbiting it without landing and returning to Earth. The mission accomplished several amazing feats. It was the first time humans had ever gone beyond low Earth orbit. It was, of course, the closest humans had ever gotten to the moon. It was the first time humans had ever seen the Earth as a whole planet, as well as seen Earthrise, as we see. It was the first time that humans had seen with their own eyes the far side of the moon, the dark side of the moon. But it was during one of their live broadcasts back to the Earth during their mission that they made church history. They read from the book of Genesis on live television while orbiting the moon. It was Christmas Eve, 1968, and the crew was orbiting the moon. They did a live broadcast from their spaceship, garnering the largest TV audience ever at that time. The astronaut crew introduced themselves one by one, Frank Borman, Jim Lovell, William Anders, and described what it was like to see the moon so close. Then one of the astronauts says, "We are now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you." The three astronauts then took turns reading the first 10 verses from the book of Genesis. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, and saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together onto one place, and let the earth and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. The three astronauts read this, and there was much conversation about this after it had been done. When they finished, the last astronaut concluded, and from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth. There had been a countdown. For those of you who would remember a young president, John F. Kennedy, just before he was to go into a session of Congress, he delivered a speech on May 25th, 1961, saying that the United States were on course to land on the moon. In his speech, Kennedy called for an ambitious space exploration that would see the U.S. put a man on the moon before the end of the decade. The countdown started on that day, and on July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. That was one of the countdowns that I remember. But when it comes to countdowns, we need to look at the birth of Jesus. Because there might never be an official countdown to say, but there certainly were many teachings throughout the scriptures that the day was coming when God was going to send his son into this world. We could look into the book of Isaiah, and we could read those familiar words in chapter 7, when it refers to the virgin giving birth. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. So the countdown, well, that was about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. If you were to look into the scriptures, you could look back as far as to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 49, we see that Jacob is bestowing a blessing on his sons. And in verse 10, he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Referring to the coming from the Messiah, from the tribe of Judah. We can look into, and that was by most scholars' estimation, about 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. You can look in Jeremiah, and again, a contemporary of Isaiah, and you would see that he talked about David being a descendant of the king, the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. We could look into Micah chapter 5, which is probably the key verse that I'd like to share with you. In Micah, we read these words, chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And so we see here that there has been a prophetic countdown that God has been talking through his messengers throughout the Old Testament. But then we see from the scriptures that for 400 years that God remained silent. He remained silent. In the previous weeks that we've been looking at the book of Luke, we've seen that God used his angels to come and to speak to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth was going to give birth to a son. He spoke to a young teenage girl named Mary that she was going to have a son. Then when it came time for John to be born, it was Zechariah who said, no, his son will be John. And all of a sudden his lips were loosened and he could speak, and he's able to speak again. He confirmed what God had said to him. Luke gives us a very detailed account of the birth of Jesus. Caesar Augustus was in power. Augustus was not a name, it was a title. You need to understand that he was the adoptive son of Julius Caesar. And in a way, as he grew, he attempted to deify himself. Being called a ruler, or an emperor, or a king was not enough. The title Augustus actually means ruler supreme. And he would reign from 27 BC to AD 14. Israel certainly was under Roman rule throughout the writing of the entire New Testament that we have before us. And in total, probably for more than 500 years, while Rome's empire was at its peak. And so here we have Caesar Augustus is in power. He had signed a tax bill that taxed the whole Roman Empire at that time. Caesar Augustus issued censuses, as far as we know, in at least three different regions, Syria, Gaul, and Spain. But at this particular time, it seems that this census is one that is directed towards the Jewish settlement of Israel in Judah. And so as we're looking here, we see that this was the first census that took place. Quirinius was the appointed governor of Syria, and Judea was added into to be a part of Syria, to be a part of Syria at that time for the purpose of the census. And so here we have that it is Caesar Augustus that has issued this the census. Everyone registers, and everyone gets taxed. Which leads to the question, are we still under Roman rule? But Rome would conduct these censuses every 14 years throughout their history. And in this particular time, we see that Luke talks about this first census that is conducted. And as it's conducted, I think we need to understand something, that again, while God seems to have remained silent here, God has been at work. God's sovereign plan is being revealed. And as it's being revealed, we see that there is this young couple, Joseph and Mary, who would leave Nazareth to go to Judea, to the town of Bethlehem, as both Joseph and Mary were from the lineage of David. We go back to Micah chapter 6 and 5, verse 2 that we already read, and we see that it was God that said, this is where the baby would be born. So this is according to God's plan. This isn't according to Caesar Augustus. But Caesar Augustus, though he controlled most of the known world at that time, he was but a pawn of God's providence to move Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. It was time. We look into the New Testament, and as we look into the New Testament, we can be reminded of those words from Galatians chapter 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. When it was time, according to the Father's plan, it was time. And so we see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What a precarious time to have the Savior come into the world. Some of you would remember the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. And in the lyrics of that say, every time I look at you, I don't understand. Why you let the things you do get so out of hand? You'd have managed better if you had it planned. Why you chose such a backward time in such a strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. Now, I know that's just a song, but here we have it. You're in this time, this particular time of history, when all of a sudden God decides that this is the perfect time. The time had fully come. In verse 11 of chapter 2, we read the news that comes to the shepherds. The shepherds receive the news. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. I want us to look at this event. And just briefly, I want us to notice a few things here. That when we look at this event, when it was time and when God's plan was being revealed, and when Jesus came into this world, the first of all, in verses 1 through 5, I believe that this was an event that moved kingdoms. There's a movement of the kingdom of Caesar Augustus for the purpose of the census. And so there's movement of the people. But really, the greatest movement of this time is the movement that is taking in the celestial kingdom of the throne room, where the Son is about to be sent by the Father into this world. And it would be a time that we would see that this it would be a movement of kingdoms as the kingdom of heaven suddenly through this infant child has settled down into this world. He, Emmanuel, God is with us, has come into this world. It was an event that happened quietly. There was not much fanfare. How many times do we look at the royalty and when or celebrities, if you happen to follow certain people and you know that they're going to have an addition to their family? It doesn't remain quiet, not in this day and age. In this day and age, I mean, it's on the internet, it's on the television, it's on the radio, it's on Instagram, it's people are texting it. And so there's nothing quiet about it. And so here you have in this particular time that quietly while the census is going on and people are traveling, there's very little understanding of what is about to happen. I believe that there was a faithful remnant of the people of Israel that still were hanging on to hope that God would speak and fulfill this promise that the Messiah would come. But in this particular time, I would say things were pretty quiet. And then we see that the news comes that the baby is born. Well, the quietness is broken, especially when we look at the announcement of the angels. The angels break the silence of a night that I believe was a run-of-the-mill night up to that point. The shepherds were doing their things. They were watching their flocks by night. And as they were doing this, they were on guard, maybe waiting for the different sounds that they became accustomed to, that maybe that there was predators or even thieves that might want to attack their flocks. But at this particular time, I have a picture of them sitting around a campfire just trying to stay warm, hoping that everything would go well and they could make it through the night when suddenly, this angel appears before them. And the angel of the Lord speaks to them. It doesn't say if it's Gabriel or not. It could be, or it could be one of the other angels. But on this occasion, all of a sudden, in the stillness of the night, things changed. They changed because suddenly, it wasn't just the silence of the night that had been broken. Again, God had chosen to speak. And for 400 years of silence, God was starting to speak again through his angel, through his messenger of the good news. This is the gospel that is coming to these shepherds. And so we see that on in this event that there were kingdoms that were being moved. It was an event that happened quietly, but when it happened and the announcement was made by the angels, there was nothing that was remaining quiet. Silence had been broken. And we see that the angels, they not only do they give this good news, but they also break out into the song, praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests. It was an event that changed history. And how did it change history? I think this is one of the parts of the story that I like the best. Who did the shepherds represent? The shepherds represented probably, I would say, a hardworking group, but they might have been the simplest people in the area. They weren't white collars or white robe. Did they wear collars back then or blue collars, blue robe? But here they were. They were just faithfully going about their job, taking care of business. And God comes to them. Maybe because of the sort of status that they had, the humility of what they maintained. But I think the part that I love about this is God has continued to use those who are humble. I was talking to my mom, and I was just curious about my grandparents and, you know, their schooling. And when I was talking to her about schooling, it was like, I think my grandmother had grade 6. I found out that my dad had grade 5, and he went to work. But can I say this morning? When we get to heaven, there are going to be far more simple people than there are going to be people with PhDs. And I don't mean that in a demeaning way, but I believe that with all my heart. Then we get to heaven, you're going to see people of all different statuses, all different educations, all different backgrounds, all different sort of layers of financial status that they might have had. But they're going to be there for one reason, because of who they believe in, Jesus Christ. That's why we have the assurance only in Jesus' name. And so when I look at it, I think, what a way to start. You could have started with those who were the leaders of the community, but God chooses these faithful group of shepherds, and he uses them because not only do they receive the news, but they say, we've got to investigate it. And not only do they investigate it, but when they saw that it was just as had been told to them, what was their response? We have got to go tell people. We have got to get out there. This is too good to keep to ourselves. And it says the people were amazed. They were amazed that the shepherds, were sharing all these things. An event that moved kingdoms. It happened quietly. It was announced by the angels. It changed history. And in this whole process, it was witnessed by the common men who were then impelled to become witnesses of what they had seen. Yes, when we look at the story, the shepherds, they go and they observe all that had been told to them. Then they go and they make disciples. This is long before the Great Commission. But to me, they've gone and they're connecting with others because they've got to tell the good news of what they've seen. My friends, this morning, it is time. It is time for us to remember God's faithfulness throughout his written word. As we look at it, that according to his plan, that Jesus was to be born. But there is another time that God says is coming. It's coming like a thief in the night. It's coming when we least expect it. But it's a time when Jesus Christ will return. He will come back. Not as a savior, he will come back as the king. And he will take onto himself those who have believed in him. So like the shepherds, we have a responsibility. What we have seen, what we have heard, what we have believed, we need to go and we need to share about Jesus Christ. Let's pray.